Invite you, if you have your Bible with you, open to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 13 is where we'll start reading. And once you find your place there, I invite you to stand with me as we read God's word. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. This is the word of God. You may be seated. When you take your kids to a carnival or a fair, as a parent, you know that behind all the plush toys and prizes at the game counter is a rigged game. A claw that never seems to be quite strong enough to pick something up. A ring toss that demands some measuring to see if the ring will actually fit over the neck of the bottle. You know the basketball hoop is barely larger than the ball. You're also pretty sure that it's humanly impossible to climb the rope ladder. That's the parent's perspective. What about the kid's perspective? They walk up to the ring toss, and the only thing they're thinking is, I'm going to do this. If I get just one, I can get the pink bear. If I shoot one target, I'll get the 45-foot-long stuffed snake. For them, it's all optimism, while we fork over a few bucks and stand back shaking our heads. The text this morning involves confessing sin, but it's primarily about what we believe about prayer and whether we believe the Lord will answer us. Our relationship with prayer can often be like that carnival. We've seen enough prayers go unanswered that we come again in prayer with a sense that this is rigged. We've prayed for healing and it hasn't happened. We've cried out to the Lord for help and been met with silence. We've asked him to lift depression or calm anxiety or give hope or courage, and it seems like the opposite has happened. Is it possible for our hearts about prayer to change? Do we have a reason to come with childlike faith, knowing that the Lord delights to answer us? And then to make it our goal to pray for one another because we're convinced that it's worth it. To ask for big and small things and to watch and wait for the Lord to answer. To trust that his silence isn't a rejection, but an invitation to trust him. Could we be brought to that sort of place after all we've seen or not seen happen? If you desire that change, and if we want to honor Jesus in our one anothering, then James 5 is here to reinvigorate our faith by showing us that praying to God is one of the most hopeful things a Christian could ever do. One of the most promising parts of our life with God. Dare I say, one of the things that we can be most overwhelmingly optimistic and excited about. Our praying is meant to be an expression of our trusting, hopeful, and active faith in the power and wisdom and love of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is able to answer us. So we'll start with a trusting faith. Point number one, a trusting faith in verses 13 through 14. Prayer is an expression of our trusting faith. Up to this point in James, James has been encouraging suffering Christians towards steadfastness and confidence in the Lord while staying aware of the dangers of actionless faith, the tongue, and judging one another. He encouraged them towards humility and being patient like a farmer is patient for his crops to grow while they're enduring suffering, knowing that the Lord is compassionate and merciful to his people while they suffer. A case in point for James that God is gracious and that he loves his people is that he invites us to ask things of him. What kind of God is a God like that that would invite us to ask things of him? God's people are never stuck without help or without the ability to call upon God to deliver them or sustain them. We're not meant to be cynical as if God never listens. We're meant to depend on him with childlike faith. In verse 13, James shows us that that faith, that dependence and trust in the Lord shows through no matter the situation. Whether we're experiencing a high or a low, our response is actually always the same. We pray. We lift our eyes to the risen Lord. With that in mind, James says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Did you notice the similarity in what James says for all these situations? This is what we should do in these various places in life. Are you suffering? Pray. Are you glad and happy in the Lord? Sing a prayer of praise. Are you sick? Gather the elders and pray for healing. As children of God, our impulse in every situation should be direct my heart to the Lord in prayer, to thank him, to ask for help, to make requests. We do that as an act of faith, meaning we truly believe that the living God is on the other end of the line, not a dial tone. And God desires this as well. He wants our eyes on him. He wants us to take everything that's happening here and direct it here. This is the difference between faith and unbelief. Unbelief says, this is happening out here, and I'm going to look for solutions out here. Is anyone among you suffering? Self-medicate and escape, or just give up? Is anyone cheerful? Good for you. Pat yourself on the back. Is anyone among you sick? Your only hope is to exhaust all your medical options and hope there's a good prognosis. That's living without reference to the fact that there sits on the throne of the universe a compassionate, generous, just, and all-powerful king who listens to those who fear him. He listens to us. We are wired to look to him in everything. Imagine a bustling city sidewalk where everyone is head down, marching along. In the middle of the crowd is someone looking up at the sunset, dancing on the clouds above. That's the Christian. Are you suffering? Look up. Are you cheerful? Sing up. Are you sick and close to death? Here's what you do. You call the elders and they'll come and anoint you. And what will they do? They'll look up together with you to the one who heals. Is there sin involved? Look up to the one who forgives. Psalm 121 says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. God made heaven and earth. He spoke it into existence, and we know exactly where our help comes from, no one else but him. So no matter the situation, as those who have been brought to know him personally and sincerely, we look to him. Is there something you're going through where you've given up on the Lord, where you feel like you've had to move on to other solutions? Those things did not make heaven and earth. They will not help you like he will help you. There's not a situation you're in right now where God is not inviting you to keep lifting your eyes to him in desperation or in praise. Whether hurting or helping, whether overjoyed or lonely, whether barely getting by or experiencing spiritual revival, all of us, our eyes should be lifted up to the Lord. And we speak with him through prayer. So prayer is a trusting faith. It expresses a trusting faith. Prayer also expresses, point number two, a hopeful faith, verses 15 and 16. James gives a detailed scenario of what we do when it comes to someone who is seriously ill, and he's doing this to show that we can have hope and confidence even in the worst situations. Humanly speaking, this is one of the worst places that you could be in. And it's to show that when we are powerless, we're not powerless because we can call upon God who has all power. You've been there. You've seen people who are sick beyond medical help, sick to the point of death. All has been tried. Where do we turn? We turn to the Lord. And guess what? He is powerful and gracious enough to sometimes reverse diseases and restore bodies. But not only that, he is able to address the hidden things of the heart, to forgive sins that are playing a role in a person's well-being. If someone is very sick, they lift their eyes to the Lord, not just by praying themselves, that's obviously a part of this, but also asking for the elders to pray for healing. Even though they may have prayed at different times, there's something humble and faith-filled about asking the elders to give special attention to what's happening. It's true that in James's day, medicine was not so advanced, but don't be fooled by that. James isn't saying our medical capabilities are not where they will be 2,000 years from now, so in the meantime, we need to have something that makes up for it. We have to pray. Not at all. Prayer for healing is meant to serve as putting a stake in the sand, knowing that healing comes from the Lord and the Lord alone. Especially in the case of someone who is sick, we all know what it's like to be so focused on fixing the problem that we forget that God has a real-time say in the matter. We forget that healing is an option. But James wants us to remember, you belong to a God who is able to heal. In fact, for James, it's a no-brainer. If someone is sick, you go to the compassionate and all-powerful Lord in prayer. Don't act as if he doesn't care. Don't write it off. I don't want to trouble the pastors. That wouldn't be worth it. Don't be so sure that God will not heal. The sick person can say with their actions that they are looking to the hills and to the Lord who is their help by asking the pastors to pray for healing. Maybe some of you have never considered that option, and it's not something that is reserved for only when you're deathly sick. There's nothing too small, no ailment too small for the pastors to be happy to pray for your healing. To do so is an added step and expression of faith. It's a statement that you say with what you do. The Lord is my hope. Not chemo, not a transplant, not in this going away over time, not in a magic pill. My pastors will come and pray, and together we will put our full weight on a God who is able to heal. I think of the paralytic whose friends lowered him down through the roof to Jesus. He needed help. He needed to get to Jesus. But his friends played a role in him being brought before the Lord to then be healed. That's similar to what James is calling us to do. It's a picture of a helpless person being brought before the Lord by their pastors and all of them together lifting their eyes to him and asking the Lord to heal. It really is a beautiful scenario, a beautiful picture of this person is not alone in this. They're surrounded by the representatives of the church family, and they're all lifting their eyes together, asking the Lord to do what they cannot do. You'll notice here that the elders are called to do something specific. They're called to anoint the sick person with oil in the name of the Lord. Is this part of a magic ritual? Does the oil have to be from the Holy Land to work properly? Will it work if the pastor forgets his oil? God does not need oil to heal, but he calls pastors to anoint with oil for a reason, specifically when a person is asking that the Lord would heal. Some think that the oil was an example of using medicinal help in this process of asking for healing. Others think that the oil is given a special sort of power. Still others think, like those in the Catholic faith, that a priest anointing with oil should be used to cleanse dying people of their sin at the last moment, which is known as the last rites. Is this why pastors should anoint? Scripture gives no indication that the oil is unique in and of itself, or that this passage involves the cleansing of sin through some outward sign. Scripture does tell us in Mark 6 that the disciples anointed the sick with oil when they were commissioned by Jesus to heal and cast out demons in his name. But that still doesn't answer the question for us. Why this anointing with oil? The practice of anointing with oil happens in various places in the Old Testament, whether in the appointing of priests in the tabernacle or God appointing kings. In those cases, the anointing is a symbol of uniquely identifying someone in a particular role as set apart to the Lord. This priest is set apart from the other Israelites by the Lord. This king is set apart from all other men by the Lord. They are identified and set apart in the name of the Lord, symbolized by anointing with oil. The sick person isn't being set apart for a role, but when the pastor is anointed with oil, they show that this person is being set apart to the Lord as one who desperately longs for his healing. The elders don't have any more direct line to Jesus than anyone else, but they do officially represent Jesus' church. They themselves know that they have no unique ability to heal, but they serve as a means to acknowledge together that it's the Lord who heals, and that he is the only one powerful enough to answer this request. Lord, please heal. We are powerless here. Will you do what none of us can do and heal this person? We don't depend on ourselves, not on our superstition, not on our medicine. We depend on you. That God then gives this assurance that this prayer offered in faith to the Lord is pleasing to him and will result in healing. Look at verse 15. And their prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Remember that James is trying to raise our confidence in the fact that the Lord is worthy of being trusted and counted on, even for very real and physical problems. So we have to read this verse through that lens. The beginning of James gives us a window into the fact that it is possible to pray without trusting that the Lord is able to do or will do anything. James says in chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But Lord, sometimes we are so weak. Aren't you merciful to those who doubt? He certainly is. And yet James has put his finger on an important fact. God is worthy to be trusted. He's worthy to be trusted. And yet, sometimes it's difficult to do that. But that doesn't remove the fact that he is the Almighty King who has all wisdom. So when you ask for wisdom, don't ask that as if it's this toss-up. He might have it. He might be able to give it. Ask in faith because he will give it. There is a certain quality of faith that pleases the Lord because it takes him at his word. Now, does that mean we turn our eyes to our faith and try to measure our faith? Is there any doubt in there? Is this enough? Is this good enough to ask for healing? Was that a good enough prayer? No, instead we trust that God is far more wise and far more powerful than we could imagine. In other words, we take our eyes off of that and we put them back on him. We can approach asking for healing in a similar way that James approaches asking for wisdom. But let him ask for healing in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts shouldn't suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The cynical prayer that assumes that God just doesn't do this sort of thing anymore has no promise attached to it. It's the prayer of faith that is settled and confident in the Lord's ability to heal that can lead to healing. The Lord Jesus is worthy of that sort of sure confidence because the Lord Jesus has power and authority to heal. He has proven that he has power over disease, demons, and death. So with our eye of faith, we have seen Jesus Christ heal the blind and the lame and the bleeding and the leper, the deaf, the crippled, the hunched over. And the fact that the Lord does do this miraculous type of healing is reason enough for us to ask him wholeheartedly, right? So pray not according to what your measure of faith feels like it is. Pray according to his power. Pray according to his overwhelming generosity. Pray, ask. He's inviting you to ask with confidence. Even with our confidence set on the Lord, even the most steady of us are troubled by one word in this passage: will. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Misunderstanding that one word has birthed all sorts of heresy. It has led to faith-healing preachers making promises that God doesn't make, leading to discouraged Christians who don't know what to do when God doesn't heal. Did I have enough faith? Did the pastor have enough faith? What's going on? Why didn't the Lord heal? I thought he said. The reality is that all of us have felt that way at one point or another, whether praying for healing or something else. We've been desperate to see God heal a loved one or a dear brother or sister in Christ. I think the reason for our discouragement is that we believe prayer, specifically prayer for healing, is either a win or a lose. We come to it like the parent at the carnival, expecting to be disappointed because we know what's coming. But that's not James's take on praying for healing. He says that the God who heals can and will actually heal. The question is, do you believe that? The prayer of faith will save or deliver or spare the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Yet we just can't shake the fact that when we pray, we're just afraid of being let down. So what do? Our discouragement can be like this downpour, but this is where we get under the umbrella of God's sovereign wisdom. His sovereign wisdom says that his will be done no matter what. If we come and pray for healing, knowing this, it actually leads us to pray with greater confidence, not less confidence. I will either walk away knowing that he has healed, or I will walk away knowing that he has determined that healing will happen later and his good and perfect will is what will take place here. Two examples that come to mind of God answering with a no are Paul and Jesus himself. But again, these actually instill hope, not take away from our hope and confidence in him. Paul prayed that his thorn in the flesh, which seems to have been some sort of physical ailment, would be taken away from him. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, he says in 2 Corinthians. But he, the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God did not heal Paul, not because he lacked faith, but because that was not his will, which is always good and right and perfect. What about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus trusted the Father perfectly, and yet it was the Father's will that made the difference, right? The cup wasn't taken away, and Christ was led to the cross where he would suffer for all of our sins and save a people for himself forever. Both of these cases give us great hope. Why? Because when we pray for things like healing, we're coming to an all-knowing God who has the power to heal and forgive and who works all things according to his will. This is where our confidence rides. It doesn't ride on healing or not healing. It rides on him. It rides on a person. And if it rides on him, then prayer is not a win or lose matter. Prayer is a win-win matter because the Lord is in control. John puts it this way, and this is the confidence that we have towards him in 1 John 5. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. So if we're praying for something and the Lord wills and wants that to happen, we'll have it. If it's not what he wills, we won't have it, but God's will, his plan, his desires will always come to pass, which is best, even if it's painful in the meantime. So God either answers, yes, this is according, what you're asking for is according to my will, and I will give it, or this is not according to my will, but my will, though seemingly hard, will actually be better. We ask for healing, and God is able to save and restore someone. If he does, we rejoice. If he doesn't, we weep, and we join with our Savior in saying, your will be done. Your will is better. I trust you. Oswald Chambers wrote this, you say, but he has not answered. He has. He is so near to you that his silence is the answer. His silence is big with terrific meaning that you cannot understand yet, but presently you will. For a time you said, I asked God to give me bread and he gave me a stone. But he did not. And you found that he gave you the bread of life instead. You prayed that you might keep the thing that seemed to make your life as a Christian possible, like healing perhaps. You asked that it might always be preserved by God, and suddenly the whole thing went to pieces. That was God's answer. After the silence, if we are spiritual and can interpret his silence, we always get the trust in God that knows prayers are answered every time, not sometimes. Chambers goes on to say that God's silence is proof that he has heard you. Your prayer was not lost into oblivion. Instead, the Lord who loves you is giving an answer that may mean healing doesn't happen. It may mean we don't get what we want, but it does mean that he is answering us with a silent, trust me. And he is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This gives us greater confidence because we can walk into prayer with our eyes wide, knowing that our loving Father will hear us. He will answer us in some way. He will work all things for the good of those who love him. We can pray for healing, knowing that he is able to do this, and asking him is actually a win-win. We are the hope-filled child at the carnival, not the cynical parent. We are the one casting ourselves on the Lord's power and his timing. We are relying on him no matter the outcome, and we are praying in faith, confidence in him, hope in him. When we pray, we come to God who has the authority to heal and the authority to forgive our sins, the God who made heaven and earth, the Lord of the universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who has lived eternally, and he hears our voices and our silent prayers, and he also responds. Like a volcano erupting in response to a tweeting bird, like a mighty king noticing a toddler's babbling, our loving Lord invites us to pray because he knows that he will answer us. The back half of this verse seems a little bit out of place. James says in a conversation about healing, he says, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. We should have that same faith for healing as we do when it comes to God forgiving our sins. And the reason why James mentioned this is because in some cases, sin and sickness are tied together. In the book of Job, Job's friends made the mistake of always trying to blame Job's suffering on something he did, which the Lord rebukes them for. So sin and sickness aren't always a cause and effect. Like Jesus said of the man born blind, who sinned, this man or his parents? Well, neither. That said, Scripture does point us to the fact that in some cases the two are linked together. Sometimes your suffering is a result of your own actions. Sometimes liver cirrhosis is the result of an enslavement to alcohol. Sometimes contracting HIV is the result of fornication. Sometimes a stomach ulcer is the result of the stress of keeping sin unconfessed. Unrepentant sin might sound something like Psalm 32. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. Sometimes there's a physical effect that our hearts have on us. But sometimes sickness doesn't have a medically explainable connection. But there's an obvious effect on the body due to the state of our hearts. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says this to some who are unrepentant over their disregard and slighting of poorer members in the body at the Lord's Supper. He says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. It turns out that one of the leading causes of death in the Corinthian church is their unrepentant sin and their unresolved conflicts. That's real. People are dying as a reflection of and the consequence of their deadness of heart and their sin. I think that verse alone tells us that when we are sick, it's at least worth asking the question, Lord, search me and know my heart. More often than not, we're aware of what remains unaddressed and unconfessed, but we're hiding it, and God is disciplining us with sickness. Even if the sickness is a direct result of unconfessed sin, just as there's hope for healing, there's also hope for forgiveness too, because they're both found in Christ. We come to a crucified Savior and ask Him to forgive us, and He will. Even the sins we've held on to for a long time, even the ones we know that no one else knows about. God made us a very firm promise that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive. That is always true. That will never not be true. And in a way, also, there will never be a Christian who isn't healed. They will be healed for certain one day. It's a prayer God will answer when He gives us a new body. In His book, What God Has to Say About Our Bodies, How the Gospel is Good News for Our Physical Selves, Sam Albury notes that on the throne of heaven sits someone who is fully God and fully man. He has a body, and He will forever. He is the picture of what our future is like, that there will be a time of no more sickness. There will be a time where we have a glorified and redeemed version of our bodies. Jesus will take away or restore you by further clothing you in an immortal body, which will never get sick or hurt ever again. And He sits on His throne as a witness to the fact that God will do it for you just as He did it for Him. All of this hope is the reason why we pray with confidence. If you're asking for healing today, it may not happen today, but it will happen one day. It could happen today. But you can be sure it is a prayer that God delights to answer. He will answer that prayer if you're in Christ. So that's why we come asking Him, knowing this is a win-win. Jesus has the authority to both forgive sins and to raise us up. We can trust Him with this sort of request. And to think that we could ask for physical healing and for the Lord to actually do it, wow. Do you desire to be healed of something? Maybe you wish you could reverse it. But with all the money and expertise in the world, you're convinced that that won't happen. Will you lift your eyes to the Lord and ask in faith that He may very well heal you? The Lord could do that today even. Maybe you're tired of asking. Maybe you've given up hope. I would just encourage you and say that you are not going unanswered. God is still with you, and He will heal you on that final day completely. Where else are you going to go to receive potential healing, to have your sins forgiven? Where else could your eyes go where you could receive the same benefits, the same hope, and the same power? We think of Peter's words in John 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. Only Jesus has provided the answer for both sin and sickness together, not just one or the other. He made us and He redeemed us, which means we can pray in faith not just for ourselves, but also for one another. Point number three, this faith is an active faith. In verse 16, James moves from the healing and forgiving conversations from the pastors, and he brings it into the church. You may have wondered whether we're still in the one another series. After all I've talked about this morning, the one another is finally here in James chapter 5. We're just following the twists and turns of Scripture to make sure we understand the actual one another in this passage. James says, therefore, because God heals and forgives, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. If God is like this, if God heals and forgives, then don't be shy. Because the prayers of a righteous man, one who trusts in the Lord, one who comes in faith, have great power as we pray. In other words, the reason why we pray for one another is because it works. It's powerful. God responds. People are healed. Prayers get heard. God works out His will as we make our requests known to Him. If God is like this and He is giving power to our prayers, then let's bring our sin into the light and to pray for one another that we might be healed far before we're in the place of being bedridden. James is widening the doors from a deathly sick person to all sin and all sickness. He's saying, God hears our prayers, he heals, and he forgives. So therefore, do this all the time with one another. Pray in faith for healing, because the Lord is able to answer you and heal you. Confess your sins to one another in faith, knowing that you'll be forgiven. We have no reason to hold our sin back. We have no reason, even at a moment's notice, to not simply ask the Lord to heal, whether in a community group or whether after church on a Sunday, over the phone. James is exhorting us to lift our eyes up to the Lord at any time with one another, to ask for forgiveness for known sins and to pray for healing. We don't need to wait for a special event. We don't need necessarily even to have an elder pray over us, though we're still free to do that. We can come and ask without any sort of ritual or working ourselves into a frenzy or saying the right words. It should be something that we do readily as an expression of our love for one another. Our love for one another will show in our quickness and our readiness to pray over, pray for one another. Not just in private, but when we're with each other. According to Colgate's article, The Ancient History of Toothbrushes and Toothpaste, people didn't brush their teeth as we know it until the mid-1800s. Can you believe we've only been brushing our teeth for 200 years? That means there was a time when scrubbing your teeth with a brush was not normal. But it's become normal, thankfully. And your teeth thank you for it. God is calling us to make confession and prayer that normal among this church family. As second nature, as brushing your teeth in the morning. Do this together. Now, when it comes to the statement, confess your sins to one another, I think we can still say from this passage, if you're not making a habit of confessing your sins to the Lord and also to other Christians, then you may find yourself literally sick because of it. That's possible. And that's just a bit of a warning over the cost of unrepentance and hiding sin in the dark. The fact that it can ruin not just your body, but your soul also. Confession is so hard because we fear people's reactions. Confession is hard because we're proud and we sometimes don't think something rises to confession level. What are other things that prevent you from identifying and sharing about your sins to another brother or sister? Is it a desire to keep hiding? A fear that you will be cast out by God or by other people? Not only do we need to get to the heart of why confession is so difficult, but we as a church need to handle confessions well. For example, our community groups or Bible studies or after church conversations should be places where you're willing to bear burdens of sin, like we talked about last week, and respond to a brother or sister's confession. We need to work hard as a body to make sure confessing sin is normal and welcome, and we're looking for it. And to lead one another to the Savior who forgives anything and everything that we could possibly do against him if we are truly coming to him to be cleansed and forgiven. Our commitment as members is that we acknowledge that we are all sinners and we will need to confess to each other. May it not be surprising to us, and may we thrive in a culture of honesty rather than on facades and smoke and mirrors. The Lord is honored when sin dies in this body as we bring it to light and show that it has no power over us in Christ. I think another extension from this passage is just in general, we should be praying for one another as those who have a Father in heaven who hears us. So do you pray for other people besides yourself? Do you carry the requests of others on your heart? Do you pray as an obligation? Or just as a spiritual exercise, or as a child of God who has a living connection with the King of Kings. We should never be well-wishers here in this church. We should be intercessors. Those who sometimes ignore the social rules of procedure in order to boldly and unashamedly and immediately pray for one another. Those who ask for real things. Those who ask for the real power of God in a given situation. Those who take it upon themselves to diligently pray for that person. Together, we lean towards the Lord in our sin and our sickness, which means leaning also towards one another. Forgiveness and healing only ever come from him and him alone. So we go to the source, but the assumption is we go to the source together, not alone. We want to make it normal to confess our sins to one another and to pray for over one another. Time is running short this morning, but James continues to encourage us to pray in faith by reminding us that the great prophet Elijah was actually just a man like you and I, which means he was proof of this principle. The prayer of a righteous man has great power in its working. In other words, your prayers matter. If a man just like you can fervently pray to God and ask that the rain stop for 3.5 years and then ask it to start again, then you as a normal human being can ask God for the mightiest of things. Oh Lord, would you save the untold millions in Turkey? We can't do that, but we are confident that he can. Oh Lord, would you heal? Oh Lord, would you provide? He is able. There's no request too big or too small, for that matter, for him. When I consider what confidence we have before the Lord to ask things of him, including healing, I think of not just prayers of mine that God has answered, but I also think of ways that we as a church have seen him work. I once knew a little girl born at 28 weeks who was at risk for so many things. And we prayed to a God who is mighty, and she now sits in this room completely healthy. I once knew two couples who could not bear children, and we prayed to the Lord who heals. And the total number of children born to these two couples is 5 and counting. It's difficult to think and look back over at least the last 8 years, longer, to know that our small voices have been heard by the Lord. He's answered us very clearly. And we're not uncertain as to where that answer came from. I once knew a woman losing function in her kidney, and we prayed over the years, and she has been well sustained since. I once knew a firefighter who wondered whether he'd be able to walk, much less walk pain-free, and we prayed to the God who heals. And he's now able to remodel his house himself, and we pray we'll be able to crawl around with his newborn child soon. Church, each of these are moments, very real moments, where we have had living proof that our God heals us, hears us, and then he heals. And even in the silent moments that we thought God was not answering, he has been working his perfect will. This is why we come in faith. Oh, what a God we come to. What a healer. What a savior that we come to. What a powerful Lord, a gracious Lord, a generous God. We depend on him together because we have seen his generosity and his love and his eternal promise in Jesus who died and rose again. We look at Christ and say, this is a God of wonders. This is a God who can do the unthinkable. If he can raise people from the dead and he himself has been raised from the dead, then I can pray for healing now. I'll close with this from commentator Daniel Doriani. He says, prayers for healing are a part of the life of gospel humility. What he means is that when we have been saved and changed by Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, we pray in a way that looks like the kid coming to the carnival. Our eyes are wide with hope because God will hear us as his children. He will answer us in some form and according to his good and perfect will. This is a win-win situation where the Lord who heals and forgives gets the glory now and for eternity. He is our hope, and he is the one to whom we come arm in arm, lifting our eyes up together. Let's do that now, and let's pray. Well, Lord, we give you thanks that you give us abundant reason to come to you and to ask you to heal our bodies, to forgive our sins, Lord. No matter what situation we're in right now, you call us to lift our eyes to the hills, to look to you, to stop looking towards other things, but to put our trust firmly upon you, our hope. Jesus, you are our hope. Lord, we pray even this morning, there are many requests yet to be made for healing, and yet we'll continue to trust that you are the one to whom we will look for any ailment, anything that plagues us. Lord, you are powerful. Lord, we ask that you would remove barriers that keep us from coming with faith to ask things of you, that dissuade us, that discourage us, Lord, but instead that as we come to you, we would see Jesus, our risen Lord, seated on his throne, that we would know that the one to whom we're asking is the one who has adopted us into your family, who hears our every cry, our every groan, our every request. And Lord, to ask, trusting that you're able to do what we're asking for and more. So whatever requests you filled our hearts with, even this morning, Lord, please hear us. Lord, please grant what we're asking for. And if there is silence that we're met with, Lord, lead us into trusting that your will is perfect and good and right. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.